I'm Sandy Young. I'm one of the pastor elders here. Even though I'm wearing different glasses and a tie, you may not recognize me, but it is me. So now that we've gotten that out of the way, let's look at the Word of God. This is God's Word from Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Father God, we praise you for your work in history down through the generations, through the millennia. We thank you for your work of creation. We thank you for your work of redemption through your Son, the Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, as we study your word this morning, as we prepare to celebrate Christmas, Lord, you would open our eyes and hearts to what this means that your Son came into the world to do that which we know, nor no other human, mere human, could do. And Lord, grant us the peace that is spoken of here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going through a series, a little different in terms of Advent. We're taking a kind of a central portion that you hear sometimes in Christmas, and we're kind of going before and going after to show it in context. When the ancient Israelites read this, they didn't think of Christmas trees and ornaments and things like that. They thought of something else. We want to look at that, and then we want to apply that for us today. So, and the next week, Jim is going to take it from there. When I was growing up, for a number of years, we were able to live on a farm in Culpeper, Virginia. And we were able to have all our horses and dogs and cattle and everything. And at Christmas time, it was very special. We would put ribbons and bells on everything, on anything that moved anyway. And it was just kind of a happy chaos, and people just got along, you know, real well. And we'd go out, you know, a couple days before Christmas, take the tractor, and we'd go cut a tree. Sometimes in the evening, sometimes the snow was coming down. And of course, when you get a tree from the woods, it's like a real tree. You know, it's not like the little cone things you get. And it would, you know, have bare spaces, and it was just generally a happy time. I was probably about 10 or 11 when I realized why my parents were actually happy, and their eggnog was different than my eggnog. And I'm not making any recommendations. I'm just saying. But the joy and the peace of that time, there was a moment when you'd look around and you say, this is right. This is good. The family's there. Animals are fed. You're warm. It's something in the fireplace and there are gifts. And you just said, the world is right. This is good. Now, it did not last long. It really didn't. And if you're a parent of small kids, it lasts like 30 seconds. You know, as soon as all the kids decide they want to have the same toy, then it all breaks loose and you're back to chaos. But for a moment, it just feels right. The people of Micah's day, and the word in the Bible to describe this thing in our hearts where we want things to be right with the world is the word shalom, or peace. And the problem with the people of Micah's day was that they felt that they could get peace, and that is security and contentment and protection from enemies by their own doings. Now, they were religious. They went to the temple, but they also had other gods. They were wealthy. Archaeological work, both in Samaria and that area, showed that people had ivory inlays to their furniture. I mean, it was an affluent time. And they were very optimistic. And so when this Assyrian army started to kind of move across the Fertile Crescent, the so-called prophets of Judah and Israel were telling the people, no problem, we're safe, it's going to be fine, we're strong. And one of the jobs that Micah has is saying, you're putting your hope for peace in the wrong place. Peace is always associated with righteousness, with walking humbly with God, which he'll mention in chapter 6. And they weren't walking humbly with God. They weren't doing justice. They weren't loving mercy. And Micah has the hard job to say, guys, as much as you think you are at peace and all is right with the world, it's all going to come apart. Because you can't trust your leaders. And in chapter 1, we hear about the sin of the people. Chapter 2 and 3, we hear about the sins of the leaders. The prophets are prophesying lies. Everybody's interested in making money. People are cheating one another. The rich are getting richer, poor getting poorer. All this is taking place. And nobody's really getting a clue that something's fundamentally wrong. That their peace was in what they thought they had strength in their circumstances rather than in a relationship with God. So we come to chapter 4, again, the chapter before this, and Micah gives a glimpse of a world to come when people are going to really want to know God and walk in his ways, and there's going to be something that's going to be just very glorious. And in chapter 5, he tells us it's all wrapped up in one person that's going to turn everything around. In other words, as some have said, the hinge of history will turn on a Bethlehem stable door. And so we're introduced to a passage that many of us have read and heard around Christmas about Bethlehem. And we're going to walk through it. I'm going to just do two things. One is I'm going to talk about who this is. Because, again, these were people 2,700 years ago that didn't have the picture we have of what is actually happening in Bethlehem. I want to talk about what they saw and heard and what we see and who this is a portrait of. But then I want to talk a little bit about how do we have peace in our world. We know a great day of peace is coming when Christ returns, but even now we can have peace. He shall be our peace. He shall be your peace. He shall be my peace, your peace. We can have that now. I want to talk about what that is and what this peace looks like. First of all, let me walk through the passage. This is a prophecy. Micah is speaking to a little town, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Ephrath was another word for that region. This is a little village. It was known to them all because the greatest king, as fallible and sinful as he was, still their greatest king was a shepherd, young shepherd guy named David. They loved David. And David was somebody that everybody wanted to live up to because he was brave, he was courageous. He, like a shepherd, loved people. He loved his nation. He loved God. He failed, but still they look back with fondness. But from that time on, the leaders of Jerusalem and in Judah and Samaria didn't come from Bethlehem. Bethlehem was too small. Those rulers were born in big cities, the main center points. Bethlehem was still a very small place. First service, I was trying to think of something, you know, it's like being born in Washington, D.C. versus being born in, and I'm sorry, I'm just going to say, it's like being born in Newport or Price's Fork. Now, I live in Price's Fork. I like Newport. But anyway, the idea is, this is just not, okay, so David the shepherd came there, but and still it's a place of sheep. You mean someone else is coming. And this is a prophecy of the Messiah, the anointed one, the one called the Son of David, who would actually be everything in one person who undoes what the beginning of our creation got us into when we failed. So this is one of those prophecies. And he speaks to this place, and he tells us where this ruler will be born. The first thing we realize is something of the insignificance. You're too little to be among the clans of Judah. So it says something of, and he's called a shepherd, it says something of his humility and we know now, looking back on Jesus, that he was actually not only born in Bethlehem, but he was not even born in a proper place. He was born in a stable in Bethlehem. And so this is a different kind of leader. Their leaders, they were powerful people, led them astray and failed. This leader is going to be different. He's going to be a shepherd. He's going to be humble. And so when Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest, for I am gentle and lowly of heart." He's a different kind of world ruler, like none that's ever been, none that's ever will be. We're also told that he has, well, if nothing else, a person hearing this would say, this is a supernatural being. He might be human, but his comings forth, or his coming forth, is from of old, from ancient days. That's a word that's often translated eternity. And it could be talking about the prophecies about the Messiah, the king, this ruler. Or it could be talking about his activity, that this is actually a pre-existent ruler who has been active in history even before this time, from eternity. This is another thing we see in the life of Christ, that he came to earth. Isaiah talks of the Messiah as being everlasting. In chapter 9, the increase of his government of peace, there will be no end. Justice and righteousness from this time forth and forever. He's an eternal being. He's not only descended from David, he's human, he's humble, he comes from an insignificant place, but he's also an eternal being somehow. Now, in verse 3 of chapter 5 is that therefore he shall give them up until the time. It's speaking about the Lord giving up the people of Israel for a season. Now, there were two things that happened. One, first, the Assyrian came into the land, destroyed Samaria, and it had a big effect on Judah, but did not destroy Jerusalem. But a little while later, the Babylonian army would come in and actually sack Jerusalem, and the Jews would go away to exile for 70 years. And that's probably what he is speaking of here. They will be given up until the time they will leave land, until she who is in labor has given birth. Now, that could be referring to Mary, could be referring to the nation of Israel giving birth to her Messiah. And then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. In other words, this Messiah will actually gather together the people of God. He will unite believers, not only from Israel, but to that great commonwealth from all over the world. Jesus said, my father, my mother, and my brothers and sisters are those who do the will of God. So Jesus came to gather all of us into his family. Verse 4, we see that he will be a shepherd, as we've seen from Bethlehem, his flock. But we see something of the power and majesty and the strength of the Lord in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the world. So he will be a global ruler to the ends of the earth. He shall be great to the ends of the earth. We see that in Psalm 2. Is a prophecy about Christ, the Messiah, having rule over all the nations. He alone has the power to bring final justice and to shepherd his people. He alone has righteous rule. He is a strong shepherd. We see that in verse 4. Like David, who dwelt among the sheep, he's caring, he's protective. He feeds, cares, and guides and protects God's people. He makes them secure. One of the oldest Christmas carols we sing is from the 12th century, O Come, Emmanuel. It was from a Latin chant. And one of the stanzas says, O come, O key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe for us the heavenward road and bar the way to death's abode. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. So Emmanuel is a name that Isaiah uses for the Messiah as God with us. So he comes in humility, David's line, village, he's eternal, he's a strong shepherd, he's a global ruler. And then this wonderful, wonderful phrase right in the very first part of verse 5, and he shall be their peace. And this is kind of what I'd want to pivot on. This is a very terse statement in the original text. It's literally, this one shall be peace. That's it. So translators, and rightly, need to interpolate a little bit of what's being said. So whose peace? Well, if he's writing to the Jews, he would be their peace. If he was writing as a Jew or as a believer in God, he would say our peace. And we could actually turn around and say your peace. The point is, he himself is peace. He's the source. And it's this one, he shall be peace. This word, shalom. In other words, this Messiah, this king, this ruler, this shepherd king, will not just bring peace, he is peace. He's the source of peace. So everything under that category of shalom, where I want to be in right relationship with God, I want to be right relationship with people, I want to be with right relationship with creation, is sourced, is found in this one person. So here we have a little portrait, one portrait of many in the Old Testament of the Messiah, of who he's like, what he's like, and who he is. And we don't have to think too far who this is. How many people do you know who were born in Bethlehem that fit this characterization? Now, even the most critical of skeptics would have to say that these writers in the Old Testament, like Micah, like Isaiah, like Zechariah, like Jeremiah, accurately predicted who Jesus was hundreds of years before the time. The reason I say that is because the Dead Sea Scrolls sort of changed the whole landscape of archaeology. If you were, and linguistics, if you were a very skeptical scholar, you could say, oh, sure, these things were written after the time. They say they're from ancient times, but actually they're writing about these prophecies later. The problem is, no matter where you come on this spectrum, the Dead Sea Scrolls were at least 200 years before Jesus. So all these prophecies about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, descendant of David, gentle, lowly in heart, eternal, a good shepherd, one who brings eternal security, one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And through all of these various prophecies, what he'd be, how many pieces of silver he'd be betrayed for, that his hands and feet would be pierced, he would die, he would rise again. These were all written at least 200 years before Jesus appeared. You can't deny that. So the Bible is telling us and pointing us to this one person. And that's who we celebrate at Christmas, who actually came into the world and actually was born in Bethlehem. And as Isaiah said, his ministry is largely in Galilee, and on, to all the details. So we have this wonderful portrait, I believe, written 700 years before his birth, and that he himself will bring final peace. Now, this is where I want to just pivot here a little bit. What does it mean that he will be, this one will be our peace, your peace, their peace? Or as Isaiah calls him, the Prince of Peace. What does that mean? Well, one thing that means is that when he comes, when he returns, there's actually two comings of the Messiah, Jesus. His second one will end all injustice and all turmoil and all evil in the world as we know it. He will end human history as we know it. Now, I know this sounds fantastic, but it shouldn't be too far of a stretch that the same Jesus who stilled the storm on the waters of Galilee is the same Jesus can speak that to the world. He can bring an end. He is the judge. Some people, when they read the Old Testament, felt like there were almost two messiahs. There was like a humble Messiah who was born in Bethlehem. And then Daniel talked about the Messiah coming on the clouds of heaven to establish his kingdom and to destroy evil. Well, we know now, looking back, it's not two Messiahs. It's one Messiah coming two times. So he has come as a lowly infant born in the stable in Bethlehem. But he will also return to speak peace to this entire creation, to set up his kingdom, his visible, glorious rule. That's yet in the future. We live between the two Advents. We live in the time between his first coming and his second coming. So here's the question. How do we know his peace now? What does it mean that this scripture says to you and to me, he will be your peace. He'll be your peace. He will be my peace. He will be our peace. This is what I want to think about as we close out here for just a moment. In what ways is Jesus our peace? I don't mean does he bring peace. In what ways is he peace? Yeah, I don't know if you remember the Christmas story, but 8 days after Jesus was born, they took him to the temple to dedicate him. And an older guy named Simeon came up. And God had promised him he would not pass away until he saw the Messiah. So he takes the baby in his arms and he thanks the Lord. He said, and I'm ready to die. I can depart now. For I have seen, my eyes have seen the salvation, your salvation. Interesting phrase. He doesn't say the Savior. He doesn't say the Messiah. He doesn't say the great ruler. He doesn't say, he takes that whole word, just salvation. He says, I have seen salvation. And what is he looking at? He's looking at a baby. It's all wrapped up in one person. So we receive the same Savior today. We receive peace as well because he's the source of peace. There are three areas that I think where the peace that Christ brings, that the peace that Christ is, applies to us. And one of those is in being reconciled to God. We sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Charles Wesley packs more theology in a carol than or a hymn than I know of anybody. But we sing, Glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners, what? Reconciled. One of the most controversial things Jesus did in his ministry was exemplified in Luke 7 when this woman came and was so moved by Christ and his teaching. And obviously she felt the forgiveness, and she is weeping and wiping his feet with her tears and her hair. And Jesus turns to her and says, your sins are forgiven. And your faith has saved you. Go in what? Peace. Shalom. This is his favorite word and greeting after the resurrection. As he met disciples, it was shalom, it was peace. He accomplished what we need to be reconciled to God, Romans 5:1. We've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This also ties into the joy of proclaiming the gospel, evangelism. When we work for reconciliation between God and people and God, Isaiah in chapter 52 says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So whenever we share the gospel, whenever we help somebody else come to the Lord, we are sharing peace. We are proclaiming peace when we proclaim Christ and the forgiveness that he brings. So part of it, of peace, of him being our peace, is the peace of being reconciled to God. Another area is the peace to face trials, opposition, persecution, needs, and anxieties. Right on the night before Jesus was arrested and crucified, he said several times to his disciples, he said in chapter 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Not as the world gives. There are a lot of things that we're tempted to trust for peace. It can be our money, it can be our military, it can be our political leaders, it can be our education, it can be lots of different things. And these things are not bad, but they're just not ultimate, and they pass away, and too easily they become idols. He said, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He goes on to say that in me you may have peace, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We also have peace when we face the needs and anxieties. In Philippians 4, Paul writes from prison, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A third area is in the area of just reconciling and peace between people. When we work for the upbuilding and unity of God's people, when we see relationships restored, when we live in harmony with one another. Romans 14, pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Ephesians 4, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When we work for the reconciliation between people and other people, when we forgive and are forgiven, when we reach out and help people be reconciled. We're called peacemakers in Matthew 5. Divisions within the body, cultural or racial or ethnic or moral superiority or inferiority, it's all gone. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, He, Christ himself, is our peace, who made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. These are the ways that we see the peace that we have in the person of Christ. So there are many ways to experience peace, and I hope you have a peaceful Christmas. I hope your kids get along. I hope. But bottom line is, if you want peace, peace with God, peace with others, and a real, lasting, objective, righteous, and personal way, only in Christ alone can you find peace. He will be peace to you. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of your precious Son, we thank you, we praise you, that in him is peace. He is peace. He's our peace. He's my peace. Lord, I pray for anyone here that does not know reconciliation with you, Lord God, that they would not leave this morning without talking to someone, or would draw near to you to understand how Christ is our peace. That he in his death and resurrection, in his righteousness, restores us to you and reconciles us to you, forgives us and makes us your sons and daughters. Lord, grant that there's no one here that wouldn't know that, wouldn't experience that. Pray, Lord, give us a heart to share, to publish peace, the glad tidings of your offer, your call to all with your open arms to come through Christ for forgiveness, for reconciliation, for peace from you, for the security, for the protection, for the care that our hearts long for. We thank you, Lord, that you have written that on our hearts to seek the peace that we had in the beginning with you at the garden, but lost so quickly. To seek to know the peace that's coming in a new heavens and new earth. And to know that peace now, that we would help others be reconciled to each other. That we would help people forgive and be forgiven. That we would help banish superiority and inferiority, especially among in the Church of God. Lord, help us turn to you when we're anxious, when we're fearful, when we feel intimidated, Lord, and to know that in Christ, who is peace, we are secure, we are cared for, we have a shepherd king who takes care of us. Lord God, thank you for this very, very good news. And we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.